What is that talking about? But I'll say this before I get started. I bounce my sermons off of three people before I give them. I bounce them off of my blood brother who's in Georgia, bounce them off of my wife, and most of all, my sensei, Chad. Before we get started, we'll go to my Heavenly Father in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we humbly come before you, thanking you so much for this day, thanking you so much for the opportunity to come together and learn a portion of thy word. We thank you for the ability to come to your word with an open mind and understand things from a different perspective, maybe that we hadn't thought of before. Father, be with me, be with us as a congregation in this hour as we try to study thy word, to gain something from it, to benefit our lives, to most of all make more men disciples of your son Jesus. Father, we thank you for the opportunity, and we pray this in your precious son Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. Imagine, you're sitting out talking to one of your buddies, and you say, "Hey, buddy, I want you to do something." And the buddy says, "What? What do you want me to do?" "I want you to show up with me on this date." And the buddy, of course, has said, "What date? What do you want me to show up and do?" "Don't worry about it. Just show up on this date." And the buddy says, "Wait a minute. You want me to show up? What do you want me to do? What is this about?" He says, "Listen, don't worry about it. Just bring some gym shoes. Just bring some shorts and a shirt. You show up, I'm going to let you do this little workout." And the buddy says, "Well, I work out already at the gym. I mean, I go to the gym 3 or 4 times a week. I already kind of do this, so it shouldn't be too hard to do your workout, right? Well, how long is your workout going to take?" "It's not going to take too long. You'll be done that day. Don't worry about it. Just got to do it. Just show up." And he shows up on that day, and you have your buddy running a marathon with you. Now, your buddy is going to look at you like this. Your buddy's going to say, "Wait a minute, you're going to run a marathon? What happened to all, I'm not ready to run a marathon. I mean, I'm kind of ready to do a little workout, but I am definitely 100% not ready to run a marathon." And you turn around and say, "Well, wait a minute, you said you work out 3 or 4 times a week. Yeah, that's great that I work out 3 or 4 times a week, but working out 3 or 4 times a week and running a marathon is something completely different." Your friend is going to feel like you just kind of suckered them in a little bit. They're going to feel like you bamboozled them, as we say sometimes in the South. They're going to feel like you did something to them that if they would have been prepared for, maybe they would have been a little bit better off. And I think that's how we as Christians sometimes behave when we just say, "Show up, come to church, everything's going to be okay." See, there's a lot of things that go on in church. There's a lot of things that happen at worship. There's a lot of things that we know about as Christians because we are here. We're in the body. We've been conditioned to this. We've studied. We did it all. We've done so many things to be ready to come and worship God in spirit and in truth. Sometimes if we just say, "Come to church," and we hadn't prepared somebody, it could be more harmful than good because they're not at a point where they can digest all the information that we're trying to give them. Here's the truth of the matter. Being a Christian is much more than coming to church. Being a Christian is not just waking up in the morning, putting on some fancy clothes, and coming to worship and saying, "I've done my duty, and now I'm done," because guess what? A lot of other people are doing that in the world too. Here's something even more interesting than that. Loving God is much more than just going to church. Loving God takes a lot. Loving God takes commitment. Loving Jesus takes commitment. The scripture that Richard read there, 1 John 5:3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." See, at the end of the day, being a Christian, there's a lot of things, but it's all about the way you see it in your heart. It shouldn't be that we're going to worship on Sunday mornings with the idea that I got to go to worship. We should come to worship in the mornings with the idea that I get to go worship the living God that spoke the world into existence. And that God requires us to worship in spirit and truth, and you can't even begin to learn about that God in one sermon that Chad or somebody else does up here. So when I say stop inviting people to church, I'm going to go into that a little bit more. Being a Christian is about obeying his commandments. Being a Christian is about doing everything that we're supposed to be doing. That's what the scripture said. It's not what I'm saying. That's what the scripture said. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. And at the end of the day, there's a lot of things to obey. But let's talk about this for a second. Only 5% of the New Testament, only 5% talks about the worship assembly. Only 5%. Just think about that. You got the whole New Testament and only 5% talks about the worship assembly. What is the rest talking about? What is the rest dealing with? You know, Chad is doing a sermon on a series of sermons on the Sermon on the Mount, and he's talking about matters of the heart. There's so many other places in the Bible where it talks about the tongue and having discipline and doing everything we need to do to be a Christian. Here's the deal. We got a little dilemma. The dilemma is we got Matthew 28 where Jesus says, go out, baptize all nations, right? That's the dilemma that we have. We say we need to go do this. We know, as a matter of fact, that we are to make people try our very best to do discipleship. We talked about that this morning in Bible class. We're supposed to go out and make people and give people the gospel, give them an opportunity to be Christians. That's what we're supposed to be doing. So where should we invite them then? If we're not going to invite them to church, where should we invite them? The answer is pretty simple. We need to invite them to the Lord. See, inviting them to the Lord is a drastically different experience than coming to church on Sunday morning. See, inviting them to the Lord is a process. Inviting them to the Lord is something that you have to do outside of this building sometimes. I'm not saying that you can't accomplish it in this building, but I'm not saying that at all, because there have been many people that have heard the gospel being preached and decided that I wanted to obey, and they got in the water. I'm not saying that, you know, that this is not a great place for it. But what I am saying is it's important to make somebody understand that there's a whole lot more in this package of following the Lord than just sitting on this pew on Sunday morning. There is so many things that we need to do. There's so much devotion and late nights and studying and everything else that we ought to be doing as Christians that doesn't include sitting right here on Sundays and Wednesdays. Jesus talks about this. Luke 14:25. Let's turn there. Luke 14:25. I'm going to actually read it. I'd like for you to pick up a Bible and turn with me, as a matter of fact, on this one. Luke 14:25. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them. This is very interesting to me. I've been waiting all week to say it. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. See, that's one side of it that we need to make people understand, and you can't do it sitting down in an hour. You can't do it sitting down and saying, look, let me tell you something. Want to be baptized? Oh, yeah. God is great, and which is true. And Jesus is great. He'll forgive your sins, which is true. But let me tell you something. Commitment doesn't get driven home that fast. Commitment is something that you have to really, really think about. Commitment is something that you have to ponder about and figure out, what are you willing to give up to do it? What did he actually say here? He said you have to bear his cross, you have to count the cost, and go into deep thought about this, just like with anything else. Let me tell you something. If we're going to go buy a car, we just don't walk up to the lot and say, I like that red one, it gets the job done, let me get that one. We don't do that. We always count the cost first. Why am I going to be able to afford this car, still pay my bills, and why is it going to be useful to this family? Now, we're talking about a car versus salvation, something that we should be thinking about forever and ever and ever. Why wouldn't we count the cost with that? And on the other side of it, why wouldn't you want somebody to think about that before they decide to come to the Lord? They should want to think about that, and you should as a Christian, we should as Christians, try to instruct them in doing so. And then, like I said, that's just one side of it. What about the benefits? What about all the great spiritual things that we get by being in the body? What about all the spiritual blessings that we get? The peace, the love, the hope. What about salvation that we get by being a Christian? A lot of these things, we just can't make somebody eat in one bite. That's why you invite them to the Lord. See, inviting somebody to the Lord, like I said before, it's a task. Inviting somebody to the Lord is something that you may have to sit down with at your house. You may have to go to a restaurant and say, you know what, let's break bread together. You know what? Inviting somebody to the Lord takes work. I'm going to talk about something. The black and white of it is, I'm going to give us three reasons why we don't invite people to the Lord. Why we invite them to church instead of inviting them to the Lord. Now, this next slide, I don't want people to go, but I'm going to put it up there anyway. Reason number one is because sometimes we can be lazy. I didn't want to use that word lazy. I cited my computer, and I said, any word but lazy. I don't want to use that. That could be so discouraging to people. So I went in there, and I said, unwilling. Don't really want to do something. And every time I put those words in, it spit back out, you're looking for the word lazy. So be it. The word is lazy. Sometimes we can be a little lazy when it comes to God and what we're supposed to do. That means, like I said, unwilling, or the definition says unwilling to use any energy. See, being a disciple of Jesus, he said in Luke 14:25 there, it's going to take a lot. It's going to take some gut-wrenching moments. It's going to take some things that we don't necessarily want to do. A typical week at most people's houses, you have 40 work hours. You have to raise the kids. You have your hobby. You have a time for a little TV. You have a time for a few naps. That's a typical week, right? There's so many things that we're doing during the week that we do on routine. I'll say this. Before I signed up to preaching school, I was terrified. I actually signed up and committed to it, and I counted the cost, but it really didn't. I guess I hadn't really processed what was going on. And then once it dawned on me, I went home and I told my wife, what did I do? What have I done? You mean to tell me now I have to do all this studying and do all this writing, and this crazy man has me remembering all these scriptures that he won't even let me get wrong in Bible class? What am I doing? So I went home and I complained and I was like, oh, baby, what am I? And she said, it'll be okay. But let me tell you something. Now, 6 months later, I find myself able to do that and way more in my day. See, what happened was priorities got shifted around, and instead of going home and looking at the baseball game or looking at the basketball game, I got time to do this. And then I may be able to catch maybe a minute or two, but that's the way that it should be. You know, that stuff should be secondary. Focusing on God should be first. It should be the first in everything that we do, how we do it, everything that we think about. We should be focusing and concentrating on God. Jesus said it's going to require that much because the reward is worth it. It's like a cornfield there. You know, when I was born and raised in Georgia, we would drive and it'd be acres and acres and acres of cornfields. And imagine with those cornfields, just one day of the week, that farmer went out there and turned on those sprinklers that they don't even look like they're moving. Have the big wheels on. I don't know if anybody's seen them, but over time they gradually creep through the field. Just imagine one day a week they turned them on. One day a week they tended to that cornfield. It wouldn't look like that at very much at all. It wouldn't look that like that at all. Here's the deal. Worship is mentioned in the Bible a lot. Work is mentioned in the Bible a lot. The assembly, gathering together, like I said, is only mentioned about 5 times, but over 1,000 times the word work and sacrificing for Jesus is mentioned in the New Testament. Just think about that. Over 1,000 times it's mentioned. but you can barely find anything about the worship assembly. Now, that doesn't mean that it's not important, because we are to worship. We're commanded to. But my point is, there's so much more emphasis put on working. And you can't be lazy. You can't be wanting to do something. I can't be as a preacher in training. I can't be as a Christian man. I can't decide that I'm going to put something else in front of Christ. I just can't do it and still progress the way that I should be progressing. And none of us really can afford to do that. All of us should be at a point where we have Christ in sight and we keep him there at all times. That's just the way that it is. 1 Thessalonians 1:3 says, "We remember before our God and our Father your work produced by faith." See, when he started that letter and he started talking to these people in this letter, he didn't say, "Well, I thank you just for, you know, being good people." And he didn't say, "I thank you just for, you know, you sent me some letters." No, he said, "We remember before God and our Father your work produced by faith and your labor prompted by love." That's what he said. It causes us to do something for Christ. And I know sometimes these sermons cut because they cut me. You don't know how many times I look back at my life and I say, even in recent weeks, and I say, "Well, how come I didn't do this? How come I didn't talk to this person the way I wanted to? How come I didn't labor for Christ?" Because he suffered for me. I'll move on from that. Reason number two, we expect for someone else to do it. Is that a reason why we just invite people to church instead of inviting them to the Lord, because we expect for somebody else to do it? Is that a reason? Hebrews 5:12, let's turn there. Hebrews 5:12. Some of us may have this memorized. Chad hadn't added it to my list yet, but I got a feeling it's coming. Hebrews 5:12. Still here a couple pages, Tony. I'm going to be patient. We there? Hebrews 5:12. "For though by this time some of you ought to be teachers." You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, "and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Hebrews 5:12 there. We got preachers who show up on Sunday morning and they deliver a message. And they're doing it all over the world. And when you look at it in perspective, that's really not a lot of people versus all the people that are in the world. Preachers are just a handful. I mean, not even a handful. I mean like a mustard seed compared to all the people in the world. And then you have elders. You have a group of men who are overseers of the flock. And they're doing everything they can to ensure that the flock stays on course, that the flock is doing the right things to get everybody to heaven, to get the whole flock there. That's what they're doing. So we got the preachers and we got the elders. Then what do we have a need for Hebrews 5:12 for then? Why is there a need for that? See, the reason is we're supposed to grow. We're all supposed to grow. Not just me, not just Chad, not just the elders or the deacons or anybody else, the people who go to the women's classes. Everybody is supposed to grow. We're supposed to be better than we were a year ago. Amen? We're not supposed to be the same that we were. I'm going to give you an example. My wife worked at ADT. And at ADT, I don't know if you know it, but they're the security company. When you move into a house, they're the people that's going to bug you for like 2 months until you sign up and get their security, whether you want it or not. I mean, I think we signed up once before she was even working there just to get them to stop calling. But nonetheless, they're a security company. And she got a job there being a saleswoman. And during that time, something very interesting happened. They said, "If you're going to be a saleswoman for ADT, we need you to come to a class that we have where we take you completely away from everybody else, and we teach you the ins and outs of being an ADT salesperson." So she went. And she went, and guess what? They had teachers there, and they had people there that were supervising the message to make sure that everything was squared away, because ADT has a message, and they're very specific about what they want to put out. There's legalities involved. You can't tell people things that aren't true. So she went, she learned, and then she went out and hit the road every day, pounding pavement, getting people to try to sign up for ADT. She did it, and it worked great. Now, how is it that a company like ADT, who has nothing to do with salvation, they have it figured out down pat? It's much more beneficial to get people to go out and spread the word than just a handful, because it will never have the same magnitude as you would if everybody went and did it. Just imagine if only the people that taught the ADT class, the people that supervised the ADT class, just imagine if they were the only ones out there pounding the pavement trying to get somebody to sign up. ADT would be bankrupt, because they wouldn't have nearly as amount of people that they have today signing up. They wouldn't have people placing cards on your door and doing all those things. They'd be completely bankrupt. See, at the end of the day, if they got it figured out, God had it figured out before ADT was even thought of. God had this all planned out. See, he knew that if we got out there and did what we were supposed to do, there'd be a lot of souls gained. And see, those souls aren't gained sitting here. You know, I was talking to a brother about this morning. When they in the first, you know, the first church was formed, they didn't go into religious places and say, let me show you about the God. They went everywhere. They walked and they talked to people. They did everything they could to get people to listen. I'm going to ask the pause there. I'm going to stop for just a second. I'm going to stop and say, everybody can look at themselves. They can look at me. I don't care. But I prefer that you look at yourself. And I want you to say, or am I depending on preachers and elders to go out and try to make disciples of people? Am I depending on those people? Or have I been doing it myself? And I'm not talking about the one person that we talked to 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 years ago. I'm talking about in recent history, what have you or I done, because I look at myself in the mirror too, what have we done to go out and promote the cause of Christ? What have we done to spread the good news? I'll stop. Reason number three. Because we hadn't been leading by example ourselves. This is a tough one. Sometimes we just need to do what we need to do and others will see it. Jesus talked about that a lot. 1 Corinthians 11 there and 1 says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Sometimes we just have to walk the walk. Sometimes we just have to talk the talk. See, here's the deal. First day of the week on Sunday, there's so many people who get together and go to church. In Texas, as a matter of fact, when my wife and I were getting ready to go, there would be traffic jams on Sunday morning because people went to church. You could forget about going to a restaurant at 12:30, 1 o'clock in Dallas-Fort Worth because they were packed with people going to church. But how many of those people were disciples of Christ? See, there's a big difference there. How many of those people picked up their cross and carried it? How many of those people did the things that they needed to do to be called a Christian? See, there's a difference there. There's a lot of people going to church on Sunday. Great. Congratulations, go to church. How many people go and worship God in spirit and in truth? I keep saying this is a process. This is an understanding. All of these things that I'm telling you about, that's the reason why a lot we don't invite people to come to the Lord is because it takes a lot. And Jesus never said it was going to be easy. Nobody ever promised us that this was going to be easy. But all we do sometimes, and me included, all we do sometimes is walk around and sit on this pew and we go home and we look at people on the way to church in the morning. We're like, oh, look at those people. They're not going to church this morning. Oh, we get out of church on Sunday evening. Look at these people. They're out there cutting their grass. How dare they? That's nonsense. At the end of the day, it boils down to this. we aren't in too much better shoes if we are just showing up on Sunday ourselves. See, they're, at least them, they're just like, but we call ourselves Christians. We have his name. We are bearing his name, and we just sometimes show up, and I'm not saying this for everybody. I want to make that clear. I'm just preaching the sermon. But we sometimes just are like, oh, yeah. It's just another week, you know. It's a little busy, you know. Hard work beats talent. We know that. There's people who can speak very well. There are people who can barely speak at all. But I guarantee you one thing. If somebody wants to outwork you, they'll get the job done. We know that. Hard work every time will beat somebody that's talented every day of the week. Just gotta get out there and do the work. See, this is what it's like. It's like a realtor saying, hey, I got this house for you, all right? Beautiful house. I know you're in the market for a house. A beautiful house. It's gorgeous. You've been looking for 3 bedrooms, 2 baths. You've been looking for, you know, had the entryway there with the stairs going up. Everybody knows how it is when you're looking for a house. And you're like, man, I'm really excited. This is exactly what I'm looking for. And they're like, all right, great. Show up Saturday at 5 o'clock. We're going to take a look at this house. And you get all the way to the house, and they are nowhere to be found. You're like, what? Why aren't you here? Or here's a better example. What about somebody telling you, what about this great diet? I'm going to tell you, packed. Fruits and vegetables, protein, everything is great. You just need to be on this diet. I'm telling you, it's not, how many times have they say this nowadays? It's not a diet, it's a lifestyle change. That's what they say all the time now. So great, we're in this lifestyle change, right? That's what we're doing. And then you show up on a Tuesday night or Wednesday night at somebody's house, and they're gobbing down a whole Papa John's pizza. You're going to say, what about this lifestyle change you're talking about? There's no lifestyle change. This is smoke and mirrors. Think about that for a second. Are we not guilty of that if we just show up on Sunday mornings and tell somebody, come along to church with me, and then we go on and live our regular scheduled program? We are guilty of it. Ephesians 4:11 through 13 says, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Eloquently put. I'll just say this. The truth of the matter is, we have tools. We have Bible studies that'll teach us. Got the fundamentals of faith. I'll tell you something. You know how many congregations don't even have something like the fundamentals of faith? See, a lot of people have figured out over time, a lot of Christians have figured out over time, that if you want to invite somebody to the Lord, you aren't going to do it in a Sunday. It takes them to know who God is, to understand his authority, to understand his role and your role in this covenant relationship. That takes time, church. And if we just say, you know what, I'll let Chad preach a good sermon about it, or I'm going to let the elders get up there and do a good talk about it after worship. If we just say that, we're just pawning off our work on somebody else. And we should have been having that conversation from day one, outside of this building, trying to bring them to Christ. It's a novel concept. Elders and teachers, ready to go pamphlets. I mean, we got pamphlets. I mean, pretty much every congregation that we go in, they got a whole wall of pamphlets. All you got to do is just pick one up and you can start a conversation. At the end of the day, people are much more prone to go to a coffee shop and have a conversation than come in this building. I mean, if you think about it from a practical application, you're brand new, you don't know anything about these people or what they belong to, and you're asking this person to show up there, walk up there in the front, and get in the water after a 30-minute sermon. Or we're expecting them to do it over time, eventually. No. People are much more prone to say, you know what, let's sit down and have dinner. Let's get to know each other. Let's do all these things to get to know you as a person. Then I can explain to you who this God is and what you need to do to obey him. We have all the tools in the world. And I'll say this, and I'll just, this is my closing remark here. My brother drove 16 hours to give me and my wife the gospel. We were in Texas, and he drove 16 hours because he knew that my salvation depended on him. Just one day out of the blue, 16 hours. And he gets there, he starts talking about God, and lo and behold, we're baptized a few days later. Now, he drove 16 hours, put forth all that effort just to make sure I heard the gospel. Because when he got it, he was like, man, I got to tell my brother. I love him. I don't want him to perish. Now, let me think about it for this, just a second. How selfish would it be for me just to take that and say, oh, I got the gospel? It is selfish to have somebody teach you or I the gospel of Christ, and then we just sit down and hold it like we have some shiny prize that's supposed to just be sitting in my lap. That's called selfish. There's no other way to slice it. If we have a gift of salvation, we have something that God has given us, we have the truth. We have the living word. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because of the power of salvation to God who believes. Romans 1:16. We have all of these things. We have the power of salvation at our fingertips, and we're just going to hold it. It's called being selfish, church, and there's no way a Christian should be selfish and hold that in. We should be bumping the people at stores, at the mall, everywhere we go, pumping gas at the grocery store, saying, hey, let me tell you about this God. Let me tell you about him, because he has the power to save your soul. And they don't want to hear it, so be it. But you did your part. And your part is not just coming in here on Sunday morning and saying, hey, listen to this sermon. I'm guilty of it. I did it a couple months ago. Hey, just come to church. That's just a half-hearted effort. Period. I'm done. If you're here and you're a Christian, and you have not been doing these things, one of the beautiful parts that you can tell somebody about one day is, hey, when you do mess up, if you really made a mistake, you can repent of your sins and return to Christ. That's the beautiful part about it. You can tell somebody about that one day. Today's that opportunity. If you're a Christian and you hadn't been doing this and you feel like I hadn't even thought about being a disciple, I've just been kind of walking this way on my own, here's an opportunity. You can say your prayers privately or you can come and ask for the church. We know that prayers from the saints do us some good as Christians. And if you're not a Christian, come join the home team that is going to heaven one day. Come join us. Come have Jesus wash your sins away. Be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord. Whatever your needs may be, come now as we stand together and sing.